So like I said, we're in part four. My prayer for us today is that this prayer that Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane helps us to understand how human Jesus was while still remembering how fully God he was at the same time. See, he was fully man and fully God. There was no separation there. He was both all the time. See, this prayer should change our lives forever and in turn mold us into the people we're supposed to be. If we understand this prayer, it will change us. You see, I believe if we get this today, it will increase the people who will be in heaven with us. Heaven will be fuller if we understand this prayer. So this week we're going to look at the hardest prayer Jesus ever had to pray. See, the prayer he prayed at Gethsemane, let us see how Jesus handled his darkest hour. This was Jesus' toughest moment. See, and I'm going to be honest with you, it's going to be difficult. See, this is very, very important moment in Jesus' earthly life. See, it's very painful, it's very dark, it's very brutal, it's very honest, it's very raw, it's very real, and it's very helpful. So I want you to hang in there for the journey. So let's set up this story of Matthew 26. See, it falls near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. In the preceding chapters, Jesus begins communicating to his disciples his impending death. He is already talking about his death. He's already been talking about death for the last week, about death and how he was going to die. See, he begins by saying things like, I will be arrested. I will be handed over. I will be betrayed. I will be put to death. See, the cross is on the horizon. Jesus is fast approaching his execution and speaks of it openly with great passion and a sort of outpouring. He begins preaching on sin and judgment and heaven and hell and the kingdom of God. He preached on all of them things. See, a lot of churches today don't want to preach on that. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about hell. Because how can a loving God send somebody to hell? I will say, how can a loving God not send some people to hell? And I'll tell you why. Because if I don't want to be in God's presence now, being in his presence when I die wouldn't be loving me. Forcing me into being in somebody's presence that I do not love is not loving. So, everything being set up for Jesus' betrayal and his execution of Jesus. In the week that precedes this event, Jesus had gone to a party where a woman who was repentant of her sins anointed him with oil. This was to prepare him for burial, Jesus says in Mark 14:8. Let's take a look at that text. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of anointment of pure nard, very costly. Do you know why it was very costly? This was a jar. You only got to use it once because you broke the jar to use it. You broke the jar to use it. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? So let me get this fact straight. Judas wasn't the only person that worried about money. The other disciples are saying, that's a waste. Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. They scolded. Not one person. They scolded. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can go do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before for my burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And by the way, I'm not the first person to read that text in a church. So Jesus' prediction came true. See, this was a great and lavish gift. What is curious to me, and I would like you to think about this, is that Jesus would have smelled that scent. The scent of this woman's repentance while he was eating his last supper in the upper room with his disciples. While Jesus being betrayed, while he was being betrayed and denied, not only from his enemies, but also from his friends, he would have been smelling this fragrant perfume. Through the beatings and the floggings and eventually on the cross, when he breathed his last breath, the smell that he smelled would have been this perfume. See, I think what he would have smelled is the sweet smell of this woman's repentance. When he smelled that, he thought about what that woman did and how she poured out her sins and gave him to him and repented of what she was living like. I personally wonder if this helped Jesus keep going. So let's start in Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." First of all, we learn from Jesus that we all need friends. You know, people who say, "I'm a loner, I can do this all by myself," are full of it. They're full of it. Because you can't. Jesus was fully God. And guess what? He needed friends. And if Jesus needed friends, how much more do you think we need friends? You see, Jesus had his 12 disciples, but by this time, he had lost one. And now it's only 11. See, because Judas Iscariot agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Another prophecy fulfilled from Zechariah. You see, Matthew 26, 21 through 25, we all know it because we read it all the time, right? And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, Is it I, Lord?" He answered, he said, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." I just want to hold up there. We take this picture of what happened here out of context all the time. Do you know how many of his disciples dipped the bread in the same cup as him? As it, all of them. See, we picture a dinner table where we have chairs, and we're sitting around a table like Thanksgiving, and we have our plates in front of us, and our food is on our plate. That is not what this people ate like. They reclined at a low table. There was no plate. All the stuff was in the middle. They would take whatever and grab it and dip it and do it and eat like that. They didn't have plates in front of them. Our problem is we picture it like it is today. Why do you think all the disciples wondered? The thing is, Judas knew who had betrayed him. So the text went on and said, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? Because he knew he was going to be the one to betray. Because, by the way, if you read prior to this, it tells you about the deception that he was going to betray. He'd agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And all Jesus said is, you have said so. See, with friends like that, who needs enemies? And I've always wondered if Jesus knew the whole time it would be Judas that betrayed him when he chose him as his friend. When he was picking his disciples, I wonder, did Jesus know that he was the one? Yet he still chose him. So now we're down to 11. And they were close. Because Jesus had more than 11, 12 followers, by the way. He had hundreds of followers that would gather around him. He had this 12. But Jesus had friends that were closer. You see, he had these 12 brothers, but then he had his inner circle. Jesus had an inner circle because you really can't be good friends with 12 people. So even Jesus had this inner circle of people. Peter, James, and John. You know, they were the ones that were at the transfiguration. They're the people he took with him. They were his boys. And we need some friends that we can share our problems with. That's why you need people that know the real you. That know who you are. See, we need some friends that we share our problems with that know the real you intimately. They don't celebrate your greatest triumphs, but also know your darkest secrets and your darkest moments. See, that can pray with you and for you when you ask them for prayer and sometimes when you don't. Because they know you so well that they can just look at you and know that there's something wrong. That they watch the way you act and they know you so well that they know that you're struggling. So they pray for you. They don't even have to ask you. They just pray for you. Jesus had friends like that. We need friends like that. They will be there for you when you're at your highest and your lowest. See, friends that know when you were so well that they'll know when something's not right. And they ask you what's up because they care not just for conversation. They just don't want conversation. They want to intimately know you. They want to help because they love you. And you need friends that you can do this for. It's about give and take. And you need this. You need Christian brothers and sisters in your life. If Jesus needed them, we need them. But I'm going to tell you, this little secret that you need to be okay with. You need to be okay with this part of it. They're going to let you down. These friends, your closest friends, they are going to let you down. And by the way, guess what? You're going to let them down. We need to go into these relations understanding this fact. That's why, you know, friendships break so easily. Because we don't realize that we're not perfect. And we pick these people to be our friends, but as soon as they're not perfect, we kick them out. We don't want anything to do with them. Because they don't see it my way. Because we are sinful human beings, just like in this story of Jesus praying at Gethsemane. See, when he asked his disciples to stay awake and pray and watch with me, they couldn't even stay awake. I don't blame them, by the way. They all just had a dinner that was kind of like our Thanksgiving dinner. You know? They just celebrated Passover. They had a belly full of food and wine. You know, that they just walked, however far it is, from where they were to the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, they're sitting up, leaning up against a tree, and suddenly their eyes get heavy. See, we've got to try and stay vigilant. You know, this shows their weakness, but after Jesus dies and comes back, we never see this kind of weakness again. We never see this weakness again. We live in the resurrection time. Not in the time that this story is going about. We live in the time that Jesus is raised from the grave. We need to be vigilant. We need to be active. It goes on to say, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Your life is going to be painful sometimes. See, I'm not going to ever sugarcoat anything. If you don't know that by now, you haven't been listening to me. See, I'm not going to tell you that if you believe in Jesus, everything is going to be great and smooth and be okay. Because it's not. See, I can't make that promise and keep it. See, I can't tell you if you pray a certain prayer or do certain things for God, God is going to bless you with a better job, a bigger house, a normal family, a nice car, or a fatter wallet. I just can't do it because the Bible won't allow me to. You see, this would make God a vending machine in the sky. That if you do a certain thing, he would do it for you because God would owe you. How stupid does that sound? It's the fastest growing Christianity in America today. How stupid does it sound that these churches don't have 30 or 40 people in them? They have thousands and thousands of people going to them. Because their ears are getting tickled. Being told, if you pray this way, if you ask God to bless you, he will bless you. But the Bible never teaches that. See, we don't deserve anything God gives us. And I'm not just saying God doesn't give good gifts. I know, in fact, he does. I wake up and look at my wife every morning and go, wow, I don't deserve that. I've got grandkids that run up to me and hug me. I don't deserve that. I've got friends that love me. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve any of it. Neither do you. See, you just have to look around and go, wow, God gives me lots of stuff that he doesn't need to give me. See, the reason the Bible won't allow me to do this, though, is because I look at the disciples and go, man, they slept on the ground next to Jesus. I'm not that close to Jesus. I'm never going to get that close to Jesus until I die and go to heaven. I'm not going to be able to touch him. And Jesus isn't going to be able to go, pull my finger to me. I'm sure he did, by the way. I think Jesus was full of humor too. But I'm not going to have that relationship, that kind of relationship with Jesus. These people did. These disciples did. So they were in, weren't they? The problem is that one of them killed himself, the one who betrayed him. Okay? Judas hung himself. And then the 10 of the others, okay, were killed for what they believed. Sound like God is blessing them? I mean, they were killed for what they believed. And by the way, John, I think I would have preferred to be stoned to death or hung upside down on a cross than John's punishment. Outside of the Bible, in history, it says they took John, put him in a vat of boiling oil, boiled him, okay? Boiled him. He didn't die. Do you know why? Because Jesus wasn't done with him yet. But, so you got to imagine, John was the last person to write any of the books that he wrote. He was because they couldn't kill him, they took him to an island, the island of Patmos, and that is where he wrote the books that he wrote. Can you imagine him taking a bit of scraping him with a rock or something because he was covered in scars and marks from head to toe? Now, when you read John and he talks about how Jesus loved him, the one that Jesus loved, doesn't it give you a different perspective of how much he must have thought that Jesus loved him, that he could have been boiled in a vat of oil and still write that God loves him? I mean, that's why I say history is important. Context is important. So Jesus, at this point in life, I don't think we can even imagine what he was feeling right now. After the supper, or sometimes around that time, he began to feel the sins of the world unload upon him. I personally believe that in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means oil press, that God was taking all the sin of humanity upon his shoulders at that point. All the weight of your sin was going on him. He was feeling the guilt, the shame, and the pain of sin. But not just mine and yours, everyone who has and is and ever be. The separation from his Father, because God cannot stand the stench of sin. And because he is holy, cannot be in the presence of it. This is when the separation from God, his Father, started in the garden. So Jesus, who was with God from the beginning of whenever, it's always been Jesus, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, is now being separated from his Father. He begins to feel alone. Have you ever felt alone? You're in the company of Jesus. Have you ever been despised? You are in the company of Jesus. See, this shows me, and I hope it shows you, how human Jesus was. This was the hardest part of his human ministry. And this prayer of agony at Gethsemane crowns Calvary with glory. And while the prayers offered by, while he offered this prayer, that night is the union of weakness and strength, deepest agony and desolation, accompanied with the sweetest calm, the most perfect submission, and absolute confidence in the Father's plans. That's why I said, if we can get this prayer, we can change the way we think about prayer. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass from unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So what will you do? What will you do? What will you be like Jesus? And even at the point where he was all alone, the sinless man who had never felt the pain of sin, now carries the sins of the world on his shoulders. What will you pray when life throws you a curveball? When you're in pain? You see, God is God all the time. But this world we live in is broken because of sin. It is not the way God designed it to work. See, we need to make a choice of how we respond when God allows us to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he will. If you're a Christian long enough, you're going to be in a spot. You're going to be in a spot where you need Jesus. And you need to pray. And you want to take, you want him to take it all away from you. See, there are choices. There's a couple of choices that will strengthen us or weaken us. So let's take a look at these two. And I believe all choices are covered under these two. We can serve yourself. You see, what happens a lot is something bad happens to us. And instead of running to God, what do? We run completely the opposite direction. We run deeper and deeper into the problem. At least half the time, and I'm being generous here, the problem is our fault. That's the reason we're in the situation in the first place. But who do we blame? God. See, we say things like, "You don't love me, or else you wouldn't let this happen to me." But God loves you more than anyone can ever love you. I just want to let you know, when people say God loves you, he can't not love you. Do you know why? Because God's attributes, one of them, his attributes, his nature is, God doesn't just love, he is love. See, I'm not love, so sometimes I don't love. God is love. There's a difference. But just because God is love and he loves you, this does not mean there isn't consequences for our stupidity. Does it mean that there's not consequences to pay for what you've done? See, God doesn't let you go and do what you please and then say, I love you, so it's okay. That's why we have a lot of crazy kids run around now, because their parents have told you, oh, it's okay, I love you, you can do whatever you want. They never get disciplined, and we wonder why they're running around grocery stores screaming, doing whatever they want, and their parents say, stop doing that. I would be arrested today. That's why God made me have children earlier. See, he says, I've forgiven you. So now you need to go and seek forgiveness. And sometimes there's a price to pay for your actions. The other reason stuff happens, though, is because we're in a broken world, because Adam and Eve decided it was a good idea to listen to the devil and eat some fruit. And cause death, sickness, and chaos. And by the way, just so you know, if I was there, I'd have done the same. So would you. Do you know how I know that? Because I watch how you live your lives. Everybody would do the same. Because we want to be God. And that was what the promise was. See, the trouble is we say we're Christian, yet we run to worldly things when bad stuff happens. See, we get ourselves in trouble, and then when God doesn't move fast enough, we then seek into our addictions or bad habits, whether that is drugs, prescription or none, sex, alcohol, anger, self-hate. We run away from God into the world. You see, We say things like, if God loved me, why did he let me get caught? Or why did he allow me to get this disease or sickness? Or why didn't he give me that job that I applied for? And we could go on and on. You see, God doesn't give the sickness or disease. He didn't cause you to do the stupid things you do. He does not promise to get you out of it either. Nowhere in the Bible says, I'm going to get you out of this. Don't you worry. He promises to cover your sin. That means he pays the price so you can go to heaven. He doesn't say, while you're on earth, you're not going to pay for the stupid stuff you do. But I'll tell you what he does promise. He promised to use your stupidity. He does do that. He promises to use all the stuff that he allows to come into your life for his glory. See, God exists for God. We've lost that. We need to drive this point home, especially when we live in a world that tells us it's all about us. See, this is the problem. We live in that world. I want you to just pay attention to the lyrics that are played. If you listen to 91.1 or 100.1, whatever they are, the Christian stations, I want you to listen to the songs and listen to the lyrics that are being said. They're me focused. A worship song is not supposed to be me focused. We're worshiping God. They're supposed to be God focused. I have a real big problem with most of the stuff that new Christians music, because it's me focused. It's catchy, it's great. But it's not worship. Worship is when you're talking about God and his attributes and lifting God's name up. I will tell you, this is tough. All things are allowed by God, and God is all powerful, and he knows what's going to work for his plans. He is God, so he can do what he likes and he pleases. My wife prayed for me every night that if I died, I would go to heaven before I became a Christian. She cared about where I spent my eternity. I didn't. I don't believe in eternity, so why would I care? But she prayed for years. And other people prayed. My dad, my stepmom Carol, the people in this church, people I didn't even know. And all the time, I didn't want to know. With all these people praying, though, God moved. But God didn't just wave a magic wand and save me. No. God allowed my wife's dad to die. He allowed him to die. I know he could have saved him. But I also know that his days were numbered from the beginning of time. But God never wastes an opportunity. He took the most painful experience, and I'm telling you, it is the most painful experience that I've ever been through. And especially my wife and my mother-in-law. As a family. And he awoken me to him. He used something so painful. Do you think all the years my wife prayed for me and this church prayed for me, they thought somebody had to die other than Jesus to save me? I don't think so. To be honest, I think if my wife knew that she was praying and her dad had to die to save me, I don't know whether she would have still prayed for me. To be honest. But God does it his way, not our way. See, our trouble is that we run away from him instead of running to him. He uses bad things caused by sin, and he uses it to glorify himself. So we need to run, instead of running away from him, we need to run to him to be comforted and loved by him. We must face reality. We must pay for what we have done. We must cry out to him who cares about us, the one Jesus cried out to this very night. Or we can serve and trust God. See, when sorrow and night and desolation of Gethsemane fall on us, and it will, we ought to submit patiently and tearfully if need be, but sweetly and resignedly, with tremors or doubt, to the cup pressed out by our Father's hand to our lips. You do realize that not all of Jesus' prayers were answered. This is proof. Jesus asked for this cup to be passed from him. Guess what? Because I'll say, what does God say? Yes, no, maybe later. This day he said no to Jesus. But Jesus still served him. See, it's going to be hard sometimes. We must trust God. See, like I've said many times, our life is but a dash this side of heaven. It's just a dash. We can spend it gathering stuff that when you die, you can't take with you. Or we can serve and trust God that he has a plan for our life, even when it hurts. See, we can be like Jesus. We can pray to our God all night when the going gets tough. I don't know. I know a lot of you know this, that my mom died 10 years ago from cancer. When she was still alive, I knew that it was more than likely going to kill her because it was already stage 4 cancer. When she got diagnosed, she's lucky she made it 4.5 years because she already had stage 4 cancer. I also knew God could cure her, though. I still believe that God can do anything he wants. I believe God can heal whoever he wants. And I prayed that way. I prayed for God to heal my mom. But most of all, I prayed that my mom puts her faith in Jesus, and I earnestly prayed for her to meet him. I prayed that God used this awful disease to glorify himself and bring my whole family in right standing and relationship to him. That's what I prayed for God to save her. That's what I prayed earnestly every day, that he could be glorified because she trusted in the one who made her. This was what was important to me, because if she met Jesus, she would have been cured. Either this side of heaven or the other. See, Jesus shows us that it's okay to tell God, if there is another way, please do it. But if not, your will, Father, not mine. I can tell you, honestly, I can stand here and honestly tell you, I don't know if my mom ever put a trust in Christ. What I do know, is that God loved my mom more than I could ever love her. So what I do believe is that he reached down till her very last breath and offered her salvation. Whether she accepted it or not, I don't know. I don't know. And I'm okay with that. If my mom didn't want to accept Christ, it's up to her. And I'll tell you, I know when I die and go to heaven, if she's not there, I'm not going to miss her. As weird as that sounds. And I'll tell you why. Because I know, I believe every word of Scripture, and there is no weeping or mourning in heaven. So how can I be sad? I love my mom. I think about my mom often. I think she was an amazing mom. I don't think God could have given me a better mom. But if she's not saved, it wasn't because God didn't love her. It was because she didn't want it. I had to say, it's God's will, not mine. See, we must turn to God when we have something going wrong in our lives. God, you know what's best for me. I want you to take this cancer or whatever it is and deal with it your way, not my way. I want to be just like Jesus says in the garden. I know this is not about me. And if me or someone else I love being sick or hurt can glorify you, let that be. I ask you to strengthen me like you strengthened your son in that garden that day. So like Jesus, I too can say, not my will, but yours. And even when the going gets tough, and it will, let us submit to God and pray like Jesus did. Do you know why I want to share this with you? Because this story is amazing to me in many ways. The most amazing thing about this story is that it's in the Bible. That's the most amazing thing about this story, that it's even in the Bible. Think about it. If it was not true, no one would have ever put this in, because it shows our God at his weakest point. But that's why I don't believe it's not in the Bible, because it's in the Bible. The reason it's in the Bible is amazing to me. Because think about the story. I don't know if you caught this, but nobody heard Jesus pray this prayer. Think about it. Everybody was sleeping. Everybody was sleeping. Jesus didn't, it wasn't like he woke them up and told them what he was doing, and then they went, he just walked back and went and did his stuff. You see, this prayer is so important. It's so important to us that when Jesus rose from the grave and was doing his Bible study, he must have taught this. That to me shows me how important this prayer is. God wants us to pray because it allows us to be part of a story that is far greater than our own. And the more we pray, the more God will change the way we think and feel about this world. See, let's try to be more like Jesus when we pray. And let's pray like Jesus. This week, spend time in prayer, praying God's will in your lives. Pray for faith to be in God's will. Pray for strength to accept the cost of being in God's will. Because there is a cost to it. And thank God for those who have counted the cost and are examples to you. So these are a few things I want you can do. Do you pray to get from God or get God? Do you pray to move God or for God to move you? Do you pray to get out of pain or through it? Do you courageously punctuate your prayers with "Your will be done"? Or do you pray in faith that God is not the author of sin, but the author over sin? I know I've gone long, and I'm sorry. I've been doing really good the last few weeks, and I'm sorry. But I'm not going to not tell you. So we're going to sing a song in a minute, and it's called "It Is Well With My Soul." By the way, this is the one hymn that my wife can do whatever she wants at my funeral. But if it was up to me, and she can make this choice on her own, this is the one hymn that we're going to sing tonight in a minute that I would have sung at my funeral. It's always been my favorite. But this is in 1873. In 1871, something happened in Chicago. The Great Chicago Fire destroyed, lots of Chicago was destroyed, and Harriet Spafford was a attorney who had heavily invested in real estate, and he lost a fortune. And about this time, his son, age 4, had succumbed to scarlet fever. Harriet drowned his grief in work, pouring himself into rebuilding the city and assisting the 100,000 who had been left homeless. But in November 1873, he decided, he was friends with D.L. Moody, and he decided to send his family to England. But because of an important business meeting, he couldn't be on the boat that was taking them there. The boat was called Villa de Havre, right? And so he sends his family. That boat got hit by another boat, and it went down. And his two daughters and his wife were on that boat. And his two daughters died. There was only 47 survivors. And she gets to Cardiff, Wales. And she sends a message to her husband. Saved alone. So Hariosha immediately booked passage to join his wife. En route, on a cold December night, the captain called him aside and said, "I believe we are now passing over the place where the Villa de Havre went down." Spafford, who had just lost his two children, had gone through a lot, went to his cabin. And he couldn't sleep. He said to himself, "It is well. The will of God be done." He later wrote his famous hymn based on those words. "It is well with my soul." So read Matthew 27 and get ready for Friday's lesson. Friday's lesson at 7 p.m. Okay? Friday's lesson at 7 p.m. Read the whole chapter of Matthew 27 and join us, for in the tomb we see the grace of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you love us so much, that you poured out your grace and mercy upon us, that you had thought that this prayer was so important for us to know, that you put it in the Bible. I pray that you open our hearts and our minds to understand that it's not our will, but yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.